So the name of the sermon is The Church of Christ Rejectors. The Church of Christ Rejectors. So what am I preaching on? I'm preaching against the Church of Christ. That religion, not the Church of Christ in the Bible, but the Church of Christ that calls themselves the Church of Christ, and what they are really Christ rejectors. And so we have a Church of Christ that's just at the bottom of the hill over here. Then there's Church of Christ in probably every town in West Virginia here. And just throughout the nation, there's this Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ, unlike us who are independent Baptists, they're actually a denomination. You know, they go back to a head. And so they have these core beliefs that are basically spread throughout those churches. And what I want to preach to you is about what they believe and how it's unbiblical. And if anybody believes what that Church of Christ preaches, they're going to hell. They're damned to hell because of what they believe. And so I hate the Church of Christ, so-called. I hate that religion. I don't hate necessarily the people that are in it, as far as they need to get saved, but I hate that religion. I hate what they teach. And so we're going to get into that, but I first want you to see, go to Psalm 119. You know, you may say, well, man, hate's a strong word. Well, hate's used a lot in the Bible. And, you know, the beginning of knowledge is to hate evil. So we need to probably get a hold of what we need to hate in our lives as Christians. So in Psalm 119, I know it's a big psalm. It's the biggest chapter in the Bible. But go to 104. So verse 104. As soon as you know there's 100 verses in that chapter, then you know it's a long one, right? So Psalm 119, 104, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And go down to verse 128. Verse 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate the Church of Christ religion. I hate the Catholic religion. I hate the Methodist religion. I hate every religion that teaches another gospel. Does that make sense? I hate Islam. I hate Judaism. I hate every false way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So that is the true way. Therefore, every way that's not by that, I hate it. Amen. Now, I, you know, we're supposed to love the world, and we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. And so I give the gospel to the Church of Christ people just as much as I give the gospel to anybody else that needs to hear it. But what you find with the Church of Christ, and why am I preaching a whole sermon against that wicked religion, what you find is they are the most arrogant people that you run into when it comes to what the Bible teaches on this. They're the most stone-hearted, hard-hearted people when it comes to when you just show them scriptures about salvation that is full and free in Jesus Christ. So they need to be sharply rebuked. You know, any preacher that's in there is probably a reprobate. Mark it down, and I'm talking about Phil Robertson and all the Duck Dynasty clan. And sorry if you like Duck Dynasty, but they're all on their way to hell because they are all Church of Christ. They all believe that, and we're going to get into what they believe, but they all hold to that stuff. And on the surface, they'll say, yeah, it's all Jesus. But isn't that what every false religion out there says? Every church that you run into, if you said, is it just Jesus that gets you to heaven? Most of them are going to say yes on the cuff. And it's not until you get in there and they're like, well, by the way, you got to do this, this, and this. You got to be baptized in our water. You got to do this. So what do they believe? So I looked at different sites. I couldn't find like the high mighty Pope of Church of Christ. I didn't know who that was. Okay, I didn't want to dive that deep into the beast belly here. But I found, you know, on most sites, this is what they teach. And if you go to Wikipedia, this is what they show. So, I mean, if you go on, and I just kind of looked at ones in West Virginia. I looked at ones in different areas. And this is generally, they have 6 steps to salvation. Now, some of these are okay. You know, because we believe that you have to realize you're a sinner. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you got to realize that you need a Savior, and then you need to put your faith in Him. So they'll have certain points in there like that. So I'm going to go through these 6 points, and we're going to discuss 3 of them, how they're completely heresy, And if anybody tries to go that route to go to heaven, they're not going to make it. And so the first one is, one must be properly taught and hear. Now this goes to Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now I agree with this, okay, because, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch said, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest what thou readest. And he was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah 53, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? I do believe that in order for someone to be saved, someone has to show them. Someone that's a believer has to show them the Bible. They have to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Okay, I don't believe someone's just going to pick up the King James Bible. And, you know, there's this argument out there to get off on a tangent for a second. You know, well, can someone get saved by a modern version? Well, that's a stupid argument anyway, because no one can get just saved just by reading this. Because you have to have someone guide you. And so there are always their premises. Well, someone, you know, I got saved by reading the NIV. No, you didn't. You wouldn't have got saved if you're reading the King James. Because the natural man receiveth not the things which are the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him. And so, and we didn't read that because we didn't make it to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. But if you read chapter 2, you'll see that. So I do agree with that point. And it says in their second step here, it says, one must believe or have faith. Well, amen. I mean, everybody probably says that. Obviously, that's what we say. Now we're going to get into some heresy. But I'm going to go through these rest of these. The third one, it says, one must repent, which means turning from one's former lifestyle and choosing God's ways. Now, there's your damnable heresy. Then it says, one must confess belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you know, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Okay, I don't have a problem with that point. But then verse 5, but what they probably mean by that is that if you don't confess him openly, then you're not saved. Okay, so there's probably heresy in that. I'm just going off the cuff of what it's saying there. Because, you know, just because you don't confess to somebody when you're wanting and they're wanting to kill you doesn't mean that you're not saved. Here's their big one. So repenting of your sins, that's a big one. Here's number 5. One must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's their big, I mean, when you think of Church of Christ, what do you think of? Baptism. Baptism. That's like their little hobby horse that they can't get off of. And I'm going to kick that hobby horse out underneath from their feet this morning. But their baptism. Their whole doctrine of baptism regeneration. Meaning that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. And then number 6, here's another damnable heresy. One must live faithfully as a Christian. So live faithfully unto the end. You know, basically keep all his commandments. Don't sin. Well, you have to not sin and, you know, repent from your lifestyle to get saved according to them. And then once you're saved, you got to keep doing that. So this is a heresy straight out of the pits of hell. The devil, I'm sure, loves this church. Because this church, what they are doing, they are rejecting Christ.
That's right.
They call themselves the Church of Christ, but it's the biggest, oxymoron, you know, statement that you could look at. I mean, it's just uncanny, you know, that the Church of Christ, but they actually reject Christ. Because they don't believe it's just by Jesus that gets you to heaven. And so we're going to go into a few of these points. So repenting of your sins for salvation. Now this is a big one that's not just in the Church of Christ. This is an epidemic going into Baptist churches these days. So Baptist churches these days, you know, probably like 80% of them are saying you got to repent of your sins to be saved. And so, but they clearly don't leave any room for doubt, you know, which means turning from one's former lifestyle. You know, the Baptist will be like, well, when I say repent of sins, I mean you have to realize you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sin of unbelief, okay, which is retarded because the Bible never says that. But go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm just going to show you plainly that repenting or turning from your evil way or from your former lifestyle is works. And so, do we believe salvation is by faith without works here? Yes, obviously, that's what we believe, is that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so, the Bible's very clear that it's not by works at all. And you know what? The Church of Christ will say that. They'll say that all day long. They'll say it's not by works, but out of their forked tongue in their mouth, they'll say, well, you still got to do good works to go to heaven. And I don't understand how people get duped by it. But apparently they're duping people by the droves. And what they do is they take a word in the Bible like repent that people don't use a lot nowadays, and they put their own little definition on it. Or they're reading another version of the Bible where it actually puts that in there. And we'll get to that. But Jonah 3 and verse 10. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and God saw their what? Works. That they turned from their evil way. Now there's two things in this chat, in this verse right here. First of all, turning from your evil way is works, but notice, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them and did it not. Now God's repenting of evil. There's a lot of information in that verse. First of all, evil is not always sin, and God does not repent of sin because God cannot sin. God can't lie, he can't sin, he's holy, he's just, there's no sin in him. And so there, right there, shows you that repenting does not mean turning from your sins.
Right.
It cannot mean that because God repents actually in the Bible more than man does. Now, God's telling people to repent a lot of times, but you know, God's always, you know, when he repented that he made man on the earth and he flooded the earth, then he repented of what he was going to do to the children of Israel because Moses kind of made intercession for them. He repented here. So God's repenting all throughout the Bible, and it says many times, you know, whether you know that God will be gracious in Joel chapter 2, you know, basically talking about maybe God will be gracious and he'll repent, you know. And so the Bible is very clear that repent just means to turn from something. Now that could be a bad thing. You know, in the Bible it talks about how he didn't take them through a certain area because he said, lest they repent and fear and turn and go the other way. So in that case, repenting was bad. He didn't want you to repent. And so repent just means turn in the Bible. So there's plenty of places in the Bible that talk about repenting. So this is what they do, and I'll show you. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1. So repent is a biblical term, and repent is something that's used in the New Testament. But I will say this. It is interesting that the only book in the Bible that claims to be written so that you'll be saved is the book of John. And you know how many times the word repent is in that book?
Zero.
So if repenting, if that word and what that meant, you know, was so important for salvation, it's interesting that the only book that claimed to be written for salvation doesn't have it in it one time. So that's a side note. But on top of that, it's not like it's a bad word, but they twist it. They go off ignorance. They go off the ignorance of the people that are coming into their church and the people they talk to that they don't know what that word means. And so go to Mark 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, here's how you know what you're turning from. You have to look at what the action is, right? So you have to look at context. So you know, this is what the Church of Christ doesn't want to do. They never want to look at context. They never want to look at the whole Bible and figure out what it all says together. No, they just pick and choose. They cherry pick their little verses. And we'll get to their cherry picked verses. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, repent ye and believe the gospel. What's the action? Believing. So if you're turning from believing if you're turning to believing the gospel, that means that believing has to be the action that you did over here. Does that make sense? You know, you can't just do apples and oranges here. If I said I was going to Kroger, to the grocery store, I repented and went to Giant Eagle, do you realize that has to be the same action? If I said to you, I was going to eat an apple, but then I repented and went to the gym, it's like, that doesn't make any sense because there's no correlation to that, right? Eating something and going somewhere are two different things. And so I know that's probably not the perfect like allegory there for you, but what I'm saying is that the fact is that repenting just is a turn from something, and in context, sometimes it does mean to turn from some wickedness of some sort, right? That's what it meant in Jonah chapter 3. This is they turn from their evil way. And so we have to see the context of when you use the word repent. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And as you're turning there, what I'm going to show you, where do they get this doctrine of repenting of your sins from? The NLT, the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation, what I found, and you know what, that's one of the number one Bibles sold? it's kind of uncanny that it is. But the King James, the New Living Translation, the NIV, and the ESV, you know, and the New King James, those are like the top five. And I've seen where the New Living Translation is actually number one in one of those lists. Notice what it does to Mark 1:15. Now, you saw that it said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice what it says in the NLT. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, what you'll find is every time it says repent and believe the gospel, where John the Baptist says it, where Jesus says it, you know what it puts in? And in other places, it even adds this. It says, repent of your sins and turn to God and believe the gospel. You know that repent of your sins and turn to God is all just added in there. That's not in there. That's not even in their transcripts. You know, their Alexandrian Greek text. They just added it. Because you look at the NIV, it doesn't say that. You look at the ESV, it doesn't say that. But the New Living Translation adds in their little repent of sins doctrine. And so, but I had you turn to Matthew 21, right? So Matthew 21, verse 32. So we'll see a great example of repenting in the Bible for salvation. So Matthew 21, verse 32, the Bible reads, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Pretty simple. They didn't believe. They repented. And then they did, you know, he's basically saying, you should have repented from not believing to believing, but you didn't, right? So repenting is just turning from one thing to another, but it has to be in context. It has to be in the fact that it's one's believing and one's not believing, right? So you could do this with anything, but you got to look at context when you're looking at the word repent in the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Now, what's the action? The faith, right? So what's the dead works? They had faith in those dead works, right? Isn't that what most people have a problem with when you go out soul winning? Is that they say you have to do good works? The Bible says they're dead works, first of all, but they have to repent from that, basically repent from believing that their good works are going to get them to heaven, and repent, you know, turn from that and believe that Jesus is going to get them to heaven. Pretty simple. So, but here's the thing, when you're dealing with some people, they don't really have a lot to repent from, right? If you're talking to a child that's 5 years old, they're not like having to repent from all these false beliefs. Right. If you're dealing with somebody that's like a Hindu, yes, they have to turn from putting their faith in their false gods and put it in Jesus. But when you're talking to a child, you know, it's more they're just believing, right? They're not having to turn from like believing something else usually. So, but repenting of your sins is a false doctrine that the Church of Christ is perpetuating in their doctrine. And it's one of their steps. It's one of their steps. You got to turn from your evil way. You have to turn from your old lifestyle. And yes, this is creeping in the other churches, but the Church of Christ is a big proponent of it. And the other big one, this is their big hobby horse, baptism. Baptism for salvation, water baptism for salvation. And so let's go to their John 3:16, which you're going to have to turn to Acts 2. So go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is their John 3:16. This is their moniker verse. So I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to explain it to you. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Bible reads, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, don't read anything else. Just read that verse, you know, because you don't want to actually look at context. But this is there, John 3:16. Now it says you got to repent and you got to be baptized to be saved. That's what they say. Now, first of all, did it say repent of your sins? So what are they repenting of? Well, you have to look at the rest of the chapter to know that. You can't just say, if I said to you, Brother Joseph, repent. You'd be like, from what? You know, what did I do? You know, so you have to have context of what we're even talking about. If I said, turn, you'd be like, turn where? Turn left, turn right? You know, like, where am I going? So you have to look at context when you're looking at it. And so I'm going to explain the baptism part of that too. But notice in verse, Peter's preaching a sermon here, and this is the day of Pentecost. So there's a lot of soul winners out there, winning people to Christ. But in verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes through this whole discourse about Jesus. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and forbearance of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's basically rebuking them, saying, hey, you guys killed him. You crucified him. And obviously it goes on to say that he rose from the dead. I use this out soul winning all the time. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In verse 31, it says, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Notice we're getting some context. He's preaching about Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So it goes on. Now, notice in verse 36, he's preaching this sermon to them. And verse 36 is, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, this is different than when it says, what must I do to be saved in Acts 16? This is saying, what shall we do? Well, there's a lot of things we should do. But notice, when he says repent, what are they repenting of? Killing Jesus? Well, you can't do that. You know, because you already did it. So obviously the evil work that they did was killing Jesus and consenting unto it and allowing it to happen. But what are they repenting? They're to believe. They're to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. They are to get saved. So I do believe the repent is referring to getting saved. But notice in verse 38 there, it says, and Peter said unto them, repent. Notice there's a comma there. And in the King James Bible, usually commas are how they use parentheses or how they separate things. And yes, the Bible, it does use parentheses in the King James, but a lot of times it'll use that to kind of use a thought that you kind of pull out and still read the rest of it and understand it. But it says, so there's a comma, it says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, if you were to take that to be baptized out, you would have, therefore Peter said unto them, repent, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I believe those two go together. And then you have, but then in the middle there it says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the way you can read this, and this is throughout the Bible, this is the case. The word for doesn't always mean to get something. It means because of. And I'll give you a verse to explain that. But if I said this, he is wanted for murder. Now, does that mean that he's wanted to do murder? Or is he wanted because he's committed murder? Right? If you said wanted for murder, that means wanted because of murder. Right? If I said, I'm going to take an aspirin for a headache, am I saying take an aspirin to get a headache? Or am I taking aspirin because you have a headache? And so, this is something that, they'll go back to the Greek and they'll say, well, this word for here definitely means, it doesn't mean because, you know, and they go back and they say eis in Greek means, it never means that. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to go back to the Greek here, but I was reading through the Greek New Testament when I was studying it. And this verse, even before I even was studying Greek, this verse popped out of my mind as far as for meaning because. Because there's two places in the Bible where for is clearly has to mean because it says for twice. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is not a copyist error in your Bible when it shows this. This is also in Romans, but in 1 Peter, this will give you a clear example of where for definitely has to mean because. Okay? So you don't need to go back to the Greek to figure this out. Actually, you can just use modern English and understand what the word for can mean. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, for. Now that's interesting, right? It's not a copyist error. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, the way you could read that is because for this cause. Does that make sense? Because for this cause, they did this. Because for, right? And so, in this context, you know, this for, you're using for in two different ways, but one means because. For this cause. That's how you'd say that. And so there's another place in the Bible. But guess what Greek word is used there? The same one that's in Acts 2:38. So, you didn't need to go back to the Greek, because all you need to do is understand English. But you know what? They try to go back to the Greek, they can't speak it, and they don't even know that what they're saying is just completely false. Right. It's completely unfounded, and anybody that would be a Greek speaker would call them out as an idiot. And I'm not even a Greek speaker, and I'm calling them out as an idiot. So in this chapter, what it's saying, be baptized because you've received the remission of sins. Right? Isn't that why we get baptized? We get baptized because we're saved. We get baptized because we already received, you know, forgiveness of our sins because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's plenty of verses in the Bible where it talks about how do you receive the remission of sins? By faith. And so we'll get into some of those verses, but that's their John 3:16. You know, what's our John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's pretty clear. This one is repent and be baptized. And so, they only give you that verse. They don't give you context to say what you're even repenting of. What are you repenting to? And they'll just insert repent of your sins. So Mark 16:16. This is another heavy hitter. Mark 16:16. We'll read the verse before that too. Mark 16. We'll start in verse 15. And this is a verse we use all the time as soul winners. Verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15 there. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I'm going to get into something that some people may not agree with me on this, as far as how to explain this. There's really two ways to explain this. And one is that it is physical baptism, but you got to look at the fact of what damns you. Is it not getting baptized, or is it not believing? So, yes, you can get baptized, you can do 5 jumping jacks, you could do all this stuff, and you'd be saved. But what damns you? Not believing. That's the only thing that damns you. I personally take another route to this. That's kind of on the defense. I take the offense to this. And if you don't believe this, if you think it's literal baptism, I'm not against you. That's fine, right? But this is what I believe about it. But first, what's the gospel? We're preaching the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? That's why I wanted you to. Why we read through 1 Corinthians 1:17, because there's a verse in there that clearly destroys the fact that baptism is a part of the gospel. But go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see exactly what the gospel is. So we're to preach the gospel to them, and believing the gospel is the only thing that saves us. I'm going to just flat out say it. It's only belief.
Amen.
Physical baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. So 1 Corinthians 15, this is the resurrection chapter, which we'll be getting into tonight. But verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is the glad tidings. That Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And these Church of Christers do not believe the gospel. Why? Because they don't believe that Christ died for their sins. They believe they have to take care of it. And so the gospel is clearly just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Romans 1:16, a famous verse there, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what's the power of God to salvation? The gospel. And how do you get saved? You believe. To everyone that believe it. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to go through a tour de force on salvation by faith and not by works. But 1 Corinthians 1, so you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and look down at verse 17. In the beginning of that chapter, what was Paul doing? He was rebuking the Corinthians, saying, you know, they are all puffed up saying, "Hey, I've been baptized by Paul, I've been baptized by Apollos, I've been baptized by Cephas." And they were kind of gloating on who baptized them as far as, like, their positions in the church, you know. And so you can see that even happening today. You can say, "Well, I was sent out by so-and-so, you know, this is who my pastor was." You know, we should never be glorying because of the men, you know, and even in the movement, right? It should always be about Christ. At the end of the chapter, it says, "Him the glory, let him glory in the Lord." So he's rebuking them for that. And then verse 17 puts us to bed, because they try to say, "Well, yeah, you're saved by the gospel, but baptism's a part of that." You know, baptism is, you know, that's one and the same. You know, they go hand in glove. If you believe, you will be baptized. You know, all this garbage that they try to say. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, what's it say? "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel. So if baptism is a part of the gospel, then what in the world is Paul doing? Now Paul, it says, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." So Paul's whole, he did everything for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of the souls of men. But he's saying, "He sent me not to baptize." And he says, "I'm glad I baptized none of you." Then isn't that what he said up earlier? It says in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Do you know that Jesus didn't baptize anybody? If you go to John chapter 4, which this isn't in my notes, but in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus baptized more than John, and I'm paraphrasing, although it goes in parentheses, "though Jesus baptized not but his disciples." Meaning that his disciples baptized more people than John did. But you know Jesus never physically baptized anybody? Are you going to tell me that Jesus didn't save anybody? That Jesus didn't do his part? Now Jesus, his whole ministry was preaching the gospel, preaching glad tidings. I don't have time to go into his whole ministry was to seek and to save that which was lost. But yet somehow water baptism is this quintessential point of salvation, yet Jesus never did it. Yet Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. And he says, "I came not to baptize but to preach the gospel." So the Church of Christers, the Church of Christ rejectors can put that in their pipe and smoke it. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches, is that the gospel and baptism are two separate things.
Right.
Now, what does baptism represent? What does water baptism represent? Well, you're dunked underwater, right? Baptism, we believe, is by immersion. Because that's what the word means. The word just means to immerse in something. I could baptize myself in bacon gravy, right? But that's completely different from, you know, we could use that term a lot of times. We use that when we go to Qdoba. We're like, "We got to baptize you in queso, you know, to be one of us," right? And so it's just a term that means to immerse in something, right? And so baptism, what does it picture? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So what do I believe Mark 16:16 is talking about? Now, I'm not against, and I've held to this, you know, a long time too, that it was just physical baptism and it's just, you know, it's not the point of what's getting you saved. It's just kind of tacked in there. But I personally, and I've seen this throughout the scriptures, where believing and being baptized into Christ is kind of used right after each other. Okay? And so what you have to understand is that when you get saved, you are baptized spiritually. Okay? That's the operation in which God saves your soul, is the baptism, where you're baptized into his death and raised with him. spiritually. Now, this doesn't happen physically until he comes back. And we're going to talk about the resurrection tonight. It's kind of uncanny. It all works out. No, but the thing is, our bodies, you know, will be like the baptism too, where we die, we were buried, and then we're going to raise with him. So baptism that Jesus did was the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, he told his disciples many times, he says, you know, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, yes. And he said, you can. Okay? So these guys were already water baptized. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? What was he talking about? Well, he'd already been baptized by John. He'd already had the Holy Ghost come upon him. So he was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's what baptism represents. Okay, when we get physically water baptized, that's what it represents. But Romans chapter 6, I believe this is talking about what happens the moment you believe. Okay, and I'll show you other scriptures on this. But we'll start there in verse 1. Romans 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I believe that when you put your faith on Christ, you are literally baptized into his death that moment you believe and raised with him. Your soul and your spirit, that's why you don't have any sin. Okay? You're dead, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but then you were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're crucified with Christ the moment we believe. And that's the baptism that takes place. Now, I don't believe that any Baptist or anybody that's listening to me now would disagree that that happens when you believe, okay? The question is that what it's talking about in Mark 16:16? That's open for debate. I'm not against you if you believe it's physical and you just have another way of explaining that verse. I personally believe it'd be kind of like saying this, believe and be born again and you shall be saved. Now, are those two different things, or is the born again the operation in which you're saved, right? Now, obviously, you must be born again in order to go to heaven. And so that's what I believe is basically saying, is that the baptism is the baptism into Christ, not baptism into water, okay? Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. So I'm going to show you some passages on this about being baptized into Christ. So we saw the one in Romans 6 where we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Now, obviously, this isn't talking physical, right? Because none of us died physically when we got saved. And so, eventually, our bodies will die. So, I mean, the physical will catch up with that eventually. Or we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, if we're here when Jesus comes. We're not all going to sleep, the Bible says. So, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And this is where I kind of like was putting this together, that this may be the case, that this Mark 16:16 could be talking about this. Because notice back to back what it says here. In Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So notice it says that you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so go to 1 Corinthians 12. So notice back to back there, this faith, you have faith and you've been baptized into Christ. It doesn't say baptized in the water. Now, there are places in the Bible where people are physically baptized. And I'm for baptism. I'm for baptizing people in water and that physical aspect, that commandment, that ordinance that is given to the New Testament church. And so I'm not against it, but what does it represent? It represents something that already happened spiritually. So 1 Corinthians 12 kind of says the same thing. Notice, remember, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and having been all made to drink into one Spirit. So do you see the spiritual aspect of being saved? We're all baptized into Christ. We're all buried with Him. We're all dead with Christ, but we're raised in newness of life. And we talked about this in our Romans series where we're talking about the old man, new man, right? Behold, all things are become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's talking about your soul. The only way that can happen is if you've been buried with Christ and risen with Him spiritually. Now, our bodies are still the old man. Our flesh is still the old man. That baptism hasn't taken place with our bodies yet. We do look for that. We look for the redemption of our body. But go to Titus chapter 3. So I'm just kind of giving you some proof so as far as why I believe, you know, this could be talking about the spiritual baptism that takes place the moment you believe. So just a way, I'm just kind of giving you an answer to this passage, because this is their big heavy hitter. Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. Completely negate the rest of the Bible. I mean, don't look at Galatians. Don't look at Romans. Don't look at any of these other passages where it says that it's by faith alone and that it's not by works at all. It doesn't mention baptism at all. So, you got to think about the gospel too when it talks about what saves us. Well, Jesus' blood saves us. Jesus' death saves us. His resurrection saves us. There's a lot of things that in that operation of what He did that saves us. So, you know, that the baptism, I believe, saves us. His baptism is what saves us, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, and which we take part in as soon as we believe on Him. So Titus chapter 3, I use this verse, verse 5, out soul winning all the time. This is pretty much what I lead off with. I lead off with 1 John 5:13, and then I just basically say, if they give me a wrong answer, you know, as far as like you have to do good works or whatever, I say, well, the Bible teaches, though, that it's not by works of righteousness, and I go into this verse. So this is a verse that's very familiar with me, but notice in verse 4, we'll just start off with that to get the whole sentence here. It says, Titus 3:4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Great passage right there, right? But what are we saved by? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that we're washed by our sins in His own blood. There's a lot of passages. We're saved by His resurrection. We're saved by His death. Remember, there's a lot of pieces and parts that go into this. You can't just pull things out and say, that's not a part of it, that's not a part of it. It's only this. It's only the death. It's only, you know, it's only the blood, or it's only the resurrection. It's all of it. So what happens the moment you believe? You're washed. It says you're regenerated by the washing of the Holy Ghost and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Sounds familiar to baptism, doesn't it? Because that's what they want to tell you, is that the water is what washes you from your sins and regenerates you. Is that what it says here? Did you read anything about water? Did it say water in this verse? It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Show me where it says water. The only place that it says washing of the water is the washing of the water by the Word. So when it says washing by the water, it's talking about the Word of God. And that's talking to believers on top of that. But obviously, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God to be saved. We're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. But we see here by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Go to Colossians chapter 2. So this isn't something that I'm just pulling out of thin air as far as, oh, there's this spiritual baptism that takes place. This is very true. So, you know, I personally believe Mark 16:16 is talking, it's just kind of like saying, you know, you believed and is born again, you're saved, right? You believe, you know, and it's just explaining, you know, what happens. You could say you believed and you're, you know, renewed by the Holy Ghost and saved, right? But how did you get renewed by the Holy Ghost? By believing. So the matter is that how did you get baptized? By believing. You got baptized into Christ by believing on Him. And so, this isn't unprecedented in the Gospels. I mean, remember, He said, John verily baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Right? And that's another sermon in the day, in another day, at the day of Pentecost, what that was talking about. But You know, it's not like they were just like water baptism through the whole Gospels. No, they kept talking about this baptism of the Holy Ghost that was going to happen. And so, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This is what's interesting, because when we were going through our Old Testament, New Testament series, remember we were talking about how circumcision and baptism were very similar in the fact that they're cardinal ordinances, but they represent something spiritual? And so that's what we have, is that in the Old Testament they had circumcision, and in the New Testament we have baptism. Now, obviously, circumcision only guys did, so there's a little bit of difference there. And in baptism in the New Testament, everybody does it. Everybody that gets saved should do it anyway. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, notice what the Bible says. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, is this spiritual or physical? This is clearly spiritual, right? It's circumcision made without hands. You're circumcised, the circumcision of Christ. Now, notice verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So, the baptism, I believe, you know, when you believe, that's what's going on. Obviously, you didn't realize that, you know, you weren't thinking about that necessarily when you got saved. But when you got saved, when you put your faith on Christ, that moment you believed, whenever that was, whenever you realized that it was just by faith alone, and that you couldn't go to heaven by your own merits, that's eternal life, and you can't lose that, the moment you believe, you are washed by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You are baptized with him in death and raised with him in newness of life spiritually. And so, that there's no doubt the Bible teaches this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is another heavy hitter that they use. I'm actually going to use it against them, though. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21, this is a big one where they try to say, well, you're saved by water baptism. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21. Now, some people also believe that this is actually talking about physical baptism in this verse, but I also believe that this is talking about the spiritual baptism. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I believe the like figure, if you look in verse 20, is talking about Noah and the flood. Remember, they were saved by water. Now, what you have to understand by that is the water didn't save anybody. It destroyed everybody. So, what that means is that the water represented cleansing the whole world. Okay? But "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Okay? So baptism saving us, and this is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So they put away your repentant of sins garbage, right? But by the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, we see those parentheses. Take those out for a second. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Why does the baptism save us? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. Therefore, when you're baptized into Christ, you are saved. You're saved. You're raised with him in newness of life.
Right.
So the baptism, the true baptism, you know when it says one Lord, one baptism, what's that baptism talking about? The baptism of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That faith in his baptism that he did. And so not the faith of the baptism that some church does and that some water that's probably filled with fluoride and all kinds of other contaminants. So don't tell me that's washing away your sins. So, but these heretics try to also say, well, no, when you get baptized in our water, that's when you receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, really? Well, go to Acts chapter 10. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Because they made it to Acts chapter 2, but apparently they didn't make it any further. So Acts chapter 10, this is the last point I'm going to get on the baptism. Then I want to get into their must live faithfully to be saved. So, and I'm just going to hammer on that for a second. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, let's start there. Remember, they're a big thing. You got to be baptized for remission of sins, and you got to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. Let's see what Acts chapter 10 says here. Now, this is where Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family. And so Cornelius brought his whole family together, and Peter came to him, and there's a whole backstory to that. But he's preaching to them the gospel to be saved. It says in Acts chapter 11, that's why he came, was to preach them the gospel and for them to get saved. So Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever is baptized." No, I don't think that said that. No, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So there's a lot in here that just debunks their stupid doctrines. First of all, how do you receive remission of sins? Is it to get baptized in water, or is it to believe on Jesus Christ? It's to believe in his name. That's how you get the remission of sins. And then also, the Holy Ghost fell on them as they were just listening. So I believe that Cornelius and these men literally believed the gospel before they were done talking about it. And I believe this does happen sometimes when we go out soul winning, where you're just giving them the gospel and it's just like, you can just tell. It's clicked. Before you even get to that prayer, they've already got it. They believe they're on their way to heaven. And this is a true testimony to that, because Cornelius, I believe, was one of those people that believed it before he even got to the end of the whole dissertation. And so the Holy Ghost fell on him, and it says in verse 47, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Clearly, they've received the Holy Ghost, they've received remission of sins, and they haven't been baptized yet. Obviously, we're supposed to get baptized physically. That's a commandment, you know. We're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But these guys were already saved. They already had the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had the remission of sins. And then they got baptized later. So this clearly debunks the fact that, no, you got to be baptized in water to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not what it says here. You have to get baptized in water to receive the remission of sins. It's not what it says here. That's not what it says in a lot of other places in the Bible. You know what? You got to take the Bible as a whole. You know, when I read these verses at the very beginning, notice what it says in Psalm 119, 128. It says, Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You know what? They want to cherry pick what they want to believe. But they don't take the whole Bible as a whole. You cannot, the Bible can't contradict. And so you have to use it as a whole. And if you have a doctrine that teaches something that clearly is contradicted over and over and over and over again in the Bible, then you have to get rid of that doctrine.
Right.
If you have that many holes in your doctrine, that whole books of the Bible you got to leave out, and you can't even finish the book that you have it in, then you need to give it up. But you know what? These Church of Christ rejectors, the people that teach this stuff, they know what they're teaching. They know they're teaching damnable heresies. They know God and glorified Him not as God. They are wicked, evil people that are in the pulpits teaching this doctrine. And I'm talking about Phil Robertson, you know, who's high up and has all this, you know, gravitas that everybody looks at with his big long beard. You know what? I believe he's wicked as hell. I believe he's going to burn in hell for what he's propagating in that Church of Christ rejecting religion. Why are you so angry about it? Well, Galatians says that if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, it says it twice. It says it twice. If any man preach any, if an angel from heaven, Joseph Smith, Jehovah's Witnesses, if an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God? It's clear that any other gospel, anybody's preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. So I'm not talking about someone that believes another gospel. Does that make sense? There's a lot of people that believe in another gospel. I'm talking about someone that's preaching it, actively pushing it. Let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Let them go quick down in hell and let death seize upon them. Because I care about the kids that are in that church. I care about the little ones that are in that church that are going to be raised in that preaching and get that doctrine ingrained in their mind to when someone comes out with the Bible, with the true gospel, and they hear the gospel, they reject it out of hand because of that stuff that's been propagated to them all their lives. Because these are the people that are the most hardened to sin. Besides the Jews, Now, obviously, the Jews are very hardened to sin, or hardened, well, they definitely are hardened to sin, but they're hardened to the gospel, because I've actually won a Jew to the Lord a long time ago. He was a young man. He wasn't like in, like his parents were like Orthodox Jews, but he was kind of like rebelling from that. And so, but most of the time, when you run into a Jew, they won't even give you the time of day. They'll just slam the door in your face. The Church of Christ rejectors, I don't even want to say Church of Christ because that's a biblical term. They give you that arrogant look like, you're going to come to me and tell me what the Bible says? You know, just the arrogancy that most of these people have. And then you'll run into people that aren't in that church that are very nice, very humble, and will listen to you. Like, I talked to two older women in a row that went to this Church of Christ down here. Both of them were as lost as can be. But they were very nice, and let me talk to them. But they were completely, they're like, but my pastor, he reads his Bible. He knows his stuff. I'm like, well, he's not saved. So, can't know that much. You know, he didn't make it past salvation. And obviously, I didn't say it like that. That was nice. You know, but you know what? People probably actually think that that's how I talk to people. That's so funny. You're like, get saved today. You know, like, obviously, that's not how we do it. There's a difference between preaching and preaching the gospel. You know, so, but that's their big hobby horse. John chapter 3, and I know I didn't have this in my notes, but this is another one. I was just thinking about it. I'm gonna throw this argument out real quick. But go to John chapter 3. This is where you must be born again. And he's talking to Nicodemus. So this is a famous chapter that we love. I love to use this out soul winning to show that once you're born into God's family, you're not unborn. You're there forever. Just as much as you're always your mother and father's child, they can't unbirth you. So in verse 5. So in verse 3 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we'll just read verse 4. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, there you have it, folks. You have to be baptized in water to be saved. You know, that's one of their big verses. Now, don't read on, because it might actually explain what that means. Go to verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Pretty simple, my friends, is that when he says that being born of the water and being born of the Spirit, one's flesh and one's spiritual. And anybody that's had a child understands that children are born in their amniotic fluid, and that's why you can have water births and all these other things, because they're in water to begin with. And so being born of the water is just talking about physical birth. That means in order to be born again, you have to be born the first time, right? Does that make sense? You know, there's an order of things. You can't have two without the first. And so that's one of their big ones, which is just hilarious. Nowhere does it say to be baptized in that water. It just says you have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Because he's saying, can you be born the second time? He's saying, well, you got to be born physically, but then you have to be born spiritually. He's making a big point that this second birth is not physical. You're not literally getting born out of your mother's womb a second time. And so, all right, so we're going to get off the baptism stuff. But that's their big hobby horse, is their baptism. They're repenting of their sins. Both of those are work salvation, trusting in a man to get him to heaven. But you must live faithfully to be saved. Now, this is just flat out saying you got to do good works to go to heaven. Right? It's just flat out saying you have to live a good life to go to heaven. And the Bible is very clear, and I'm just going to go through a tour de force. If you want to follow me in this journey through the book of Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 2 at the end of the chapter there. So I'm going to end with going through this tour de force of salvation by faith and not by works. So this is only Galatians. I'm going to really try not to quote any other verses in other books, because I just want you to see how clear this is, that I only need to be in one book to show you this. Galatians chapter 2, and just keep up with me. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's exactly what this church is doing down here. That's exactly what every church of Christ is doing. They are making Christ dead in vain because they are trusting in the works of the law.
Right.
Go to chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, O foolish Church of Christ rejectors, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth ye it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. We'll start there in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Is there any doubt that salvation is by faith without works at all? And if anybody's in here that thinks that there's works involved, then your IQ is too low, or you may be a reprobate, you know, because that is just a clear as crystal that is by faith, not by works of the law. And if you say it's by the works of the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's become of no effect unto you. His death is in vain. You know, he is sharply rebuking them to even try to add in circumcision. And that's exactly what the Church of Christ is doing. Instead of circumcision, they are putting in baptism. And Christ has become no effect unto them. He'll profit them nothing. Because they said his death is in vain. They said that when he died on the cross, they didn't die for all his sins. They didn't die for all their sins because they have to keep some sins in themselves. They have to stop sinning over here. They have to repent of the sins to get saved. And then they have to stop sinning and try not to sin later on. So they are calling Christ a liar when he said that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. They're saying that he's not able to perform that which he has promised. And so, they are rejecting Christ. They have another Christ, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, just like the Mormons do. They have their Christ, which is their baptism, which is their repenting of their sins. You know, when you run into these people, most of the time they don't even mention Jesus. Isn't that the truth? When you go out soul winning, it's like, well, you got to be a good person, you got to be repent of your sins, you got to be baptized. Well, where's Jesus? Is he going to make the list somewhere? At least get him at the bottom of the list there. So, no, he should be number one and the only one.
Amen.
The only reason that you're going to heaven is because of what he did on the cross and not by anything that you did besides trusting in what he did. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to end with this. This is the Church of Christ moniker passage, and you can put the Pentecostals in there too. But Matthew chapter 7, this is going to be their end. If they don't get saved, if they don't repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus is talking here. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In every single church of Christ rejecting preacher that has preached the false doctrine that I expose today will have that same thing said to them, that he never knew them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Amen.
They will go quick down into hell, and they will be judged according to their works. You know, they're like, oh, we gotta do good works. Well, you will be at the great white throne when you're brought up from hell, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be judged according to your works that are in the law. But you know what? You're going to come short, just like everybody else. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And so, the Church of Christ, that religion, that denomination, is a bunch of Christ rejectors. A lot of them are very arrogant about what they believe. They think they know the Bible, and they don't know the Bible from a hole in the ground. And so, what's the moral of the story? We need to get them saved. We need to get the people in there that aren't reprobate, the ones that are the ones that aren't high up there in the chain, just the ones that are victims to that religion. We need to give them the gospel. They need to get saved. We need to preach the gospel to every creature and show them this truth. If anything, hopefully this sermon gives you a little more ammunition when you run into them. That when they bring up Mark 16:16, or when they bring up Acts 2:38, you have a good answer for them. Because here's the thing, when you go out soul winning, you're not trying to go into that. You're not like, hey, let me show you Acts 2:38 off the bat. You just want to show them the gospel. But usually they pull you out to that. So have some ammunition. Be ready for that. Because if you don't have a good answer for that, they may just reject you out of hand and say, well, that's what the Bible teaches, you know. And so, but now you have some firepower to kind of show them, hey, no, that's not what that's teaching. How about Acts 10? Explain that to me. And as I explained to you, Acts 2:38. Because even if you didn't have a good explanation for Acts 2:38, they have a problem with their doctrine, right? Because how do you explain that? Mark 16:16, you could just say it's physical baptism and that that it, what damns you is the unbelief. I'm not against that. But I personally believe that there is a strong correlation. The moment you believe, you're baptized into Christ. Therefore, you could say you're believed and are baptized and you're saved. And that's what saves you is the baptism of Christ, that death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the sermon today. Hopefully it gave you some firepower to go out, give you some ammunition for soul winning. Because what is church for but to edify and to do the work? And so after the church service, we'll have soul winning. And you never know, you may run into a Church of Christ member out this afternoon. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go out soul winning in this afternoon, but also as we come back tonight. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.